our series that we're going through now, the mission of Karen Orr, we talked about our vision as a congregation. And our vision is to see those Jewish people that have broken the covenant of marriage with God, that have broken the Torah, to come back to God, to connect back with God. Of course, God wants all peoples to come back to Him. But our vision here is to see Jewish people. And, you know, it is happening, as Toby said. It's starting to happen more and more. Jewish people are starting to see, have the scales come off their eyes, and see Yeshua for who He is. A loving God who loves them, who is not this foreign God, but who is the God of all creation. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, Jewish people, the blinders are coming off. They're seeing the love of God. They're seeing Yeshua. They're catching that vision of who God is and what He's doing. But we have a lot of work to do, or God has a lot of work to do through us, I should say, because there's a lot of Jewish people, the majority, that still don't have that love, that still don't have that understanding. And that's why we're here. Jewish people can be very antagonistic towards Messianic Judaism and people talking to them about Yeshua or Jesus. You probably experience that sometimes when you're trying to talk to someone. But the vision really is to show Israel prophetically that Yeshua is our Messiah. And you can prove it through the scriptures. You can prove it through the Torah even. You can prove it to people. And we're seeing people start to get it, but still many more out there. So that's why we're here. We're here to pray for our people, the Jewish people, and to show them the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. And God calls Jews and Gentiles here to demonstrate that love of God and to catch that love of God so we can go out and we can shine that love of God, the light of the world for people. So we have Jewish people, non-Jewish people in this area, and they don't know Yeshua, and they're clinging to love in the world. You know, the love of the world, the love of fleshly love, materialistic love, whatever kind of love. But there's a mission that we have to fulfill that vision of reaching Jewish people, of reaching people with the love of Yeshua. And it's not like we can just say, well, all right, everybody needs to know it. Let's just stand outside the door and just start shouting, you know, or we'll do this or we'll do that. We have to have a strategy. We have to have a mission to carry out that vision. Remember Nehemiah, when we talked about Nehemiah, the last sermon series. Nehemiah got the calling from God. He caught the vision to go back to Jerusalem to build the wall to protect the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, where the temple was rebuilt and was standing again. So he had a vision from God, and then he took and he had a mission, a series of steps to carry that out. He didn't just say, okay, God wants me there. All right, I'm going to get on the next train over and get into town. It'll be great because God's behind me, so it's just going to succeed. It doesn't always work like that. We have to have a mission. We have to have steps that we take to fulfill that vision. So we talked about the vision last week, and we're going to talk about the first step, you know, the very first step you have to take. You could see there on the screen, we have these three icons that we always talk about. They're on the website. They're all on all of our branding. I've got a business card here on the back of it. It's got the three icons. We make it really easy, but the icons really represent the mission. And today I wanted to talk about that first icon, love. And it's great, like I said, that Toby talked about the love of God, because that's what we're going to talk about today, that love. That's the base, that's the starting point for our mission to go out there and do the Great Commission, spread the message of Yeshua. And we're going to talk about the first one, love. And I'd like to put up on the next screen, you could see on our website, we put these descriptions of each of those icons, right? So we've got a vision. We've got to carry out the mission. First step is this. At the root of it all, we need to learn to love God and love others. Love is the most important element of all. The perfect love of God will transform us into His children and sustain us through every storm of life. This is what we hope for each and every one of our lives, to have this. This is what we hope for when we go out in the community and we start sharing the love of God. When you're sharing with friends and family, when you're sharing with other people in the community, when you're sharing with people at work, This is what we hope for, to people to catch that love, to connect back with God. This is what it's all about. But what do we really mean by love? Everybody uses that term. Everybody uses that word love. Okay, if I polled all of you, what does love mean to you? You could give me all different meanings about love, or what it means to you, or how you feel about it, or whatever. Everybody has a different interpretation of what love is. And of course, in our society, love is probably one of the most overused words, overused concepts, and people have all these skewed ideas about love. You know, you could have a drug addict that basically thinks it's love to get that needle, right? That's love to him because that makes him feel good. What it is, it's not about our feelings. It's about the truth of God's word and about who God is. It's never about our feelings. If we all lived by our feelings, we would have seven billion different interpretations of love. But if we rely on the word of God and truth, then we have one definition of love. Then we know what love is so that we can go out and carry out that mission that God has called us to, each and every one of us. So it's not about an emotion, it's about truth. It's about what God's word says. It's about having a relationship with God. That's what love is. Before we can go out and preach to the world, before we can do anything in relation to carrying out the vision, we need to start with God. We need to connect with God. We need to understand this term love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The book of Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. And he, this is Yeshua talking, okay? This is Yeshua talking to the Jewish people in Israel at that time. He's saying to them, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, what was going on here at the time? Of course, the teachers of the day, the Torah scholars of the day, all the people were coming to Yeshua, and they were saying, okay, he's a great prophet. Okay, but there was many great prophets in Israel. There was many messiahs, quote-unquote, people that were pretending to be the messiah, and they all maybe had a different slant on love or God or how you do all this based on their own interpretation. So they're asking Yeshua, all right, you're the next guy, you're the flavor of the month here, this Yeshua guy. What do you think it's all about? What's the greatest of all the commandments in the Torah? What's the greatest thing we can aspire to? What's the most important thing? I've heard it from all these other 10 so-called messiahs. You tell us, since you're this great teacher. And he is saying, love God. Start with God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Above all things, Yeshua is saying, love God, no matter what. You can't really love someone, though, if you don't know them. Okay, so that's the whole idea here. You can't love God. You can't love other people. You can't love anything if you don't understand it. Let's go back. In the next slide, we have back to our description of this love icon here. And I want you to center in at first to this first part of it. At the root of it all, this is what Yeshua is saying. This is why we took this like this. We applied it from that verse that we just read, Matthew 22. At the root of it all, the root, the base, the beginning of it all, we need to learn to love God. That's the beginning. You can't do anything about vision, mission, living your life as a follower, a believer, or whatever, without learning to love God. To truly love God is to know God. And how do we do that? That's the question. Well, how do you get to know anyone? How do you really understand anyone and get to know someone? You meet them, you say, hello, I'm so-and-so, nice to meet you. You start talking with them. You do things together. Maybe you go to a ball game together or you spend time together. That's how you get to know people. You spend time with them. It's what we call a relationship. And every relationship takes time and effort. You can't have a relationship with someone if you don't spend time getting to know them, if you don't spend time talking to them, if you don't go up to them and say, hey, how was your day? What are you doing? What's going on with your life? You get to know them, you develop a relationship, and by knowing them, you can get to loving them. Any relationship takes time, effort, and you have to learn about the other person. The same way with God. But we have this little problem that prevents us from developing this really great relationship with God, from really knowing God, from really loving God, from really starting at the root of it all. We have this tiny little problem. It's a little tiny word, three letters. It's called sin. That's the one little thing that's preventing us from really taking off, understanding love, going out there and getting it all done for God. That's the one thing that's preventing us. Isaiah 59, verse 2. This is God. This is God through the prophet Isaiah. But your iniquities, that's yours and mine, that's the people of the time. God speaks in the Bible for one period of time, but he's also speaking for all of time when he's speaking to people. That's the awesome thing about the Bible. It's better than any other book in the world. Any other book in the world, they write it for one time period. This applies to all people for all time. But yours and my iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Listen, if you're separated from somebody, if you don't have time to talk to somebody, if you're separated from distance and you have no telephone, you have no internet, you have no way to communicate with them, over time, there is no relationship. If you can't connect with them in any way, shape, or form, there's no relationship. Because of that one little thing called sin, we can't get God on the phone. Okay? We forgot his number. We don't have him on speed dial anymore. And if you don't have people on speed dial, isn't it like crazy? You can never remember people's numbers. Like if I tried to remember, I remember my wife's number. I will never forget that phone number. But like, you know, Aunt Sue's number, you're not going to know it unless you put it on speed dial. Well, what if you didn't have a speed dial or a phone or any way to get in touch with God? Over time, that relationship's going to be lost. That's what happened because of sin. We have no way of knowing God's number. Can't dial him up. Okay? God cannot fellowship with sin. He can't give us his number. He doesn't want to talk to us if we've got this thing between us. We can't talk to him. We're prevented from it, not because of what he's done, but because of what we've done. Isaiah says, our iniquities. Okay, God didn't say, I don't like you anymore. Boop, putting the wall up, not giving you the number. It's because of our iniquities that have separated us from God. And God cannot fellowship with sin because he's perfect. He cannot be tainted by connecting with sin. It's just like in the scriptures when the priests in the Old Testament, right, the priests in Israel, they had to totally purify themselves, separate themselves from the people. They couldn't touch any unclean thing to the point where a priest couldn't even go when there was a burial or anything and be around the body. They had to be completely separate because God called them out separately to be purified, to be holy, to be set apart. God is like that. He is holy. He can't be tainted by the things of the world, which unfortunately are all tainted with this thing called sin. So we cannot have fellowship with God because of that, because of this sin condition. Adam and Eve, they chose not to put God first. They chose not to have a full relationship with God the way God intended it. They wanted it on their own terms. I'm not saying that Adam and Eve said, God, get out of here. We're good by ourselves. Thanks for all the animals and the food. We'll be good. See you later. They still wanted a relationship with God, but they wanted it on their terms. Now, that doesn't work. It can't be about their terms. Just like love can't be about your definition of love or your terms. You can't love somebody on your terms. You got to love somebody on the terms of the Word of God. That's pure love. Anything else is counterfeit. That needle for that drug addict, he may think it's love, but it's not really love. We have to understand what real love is. And real love is God. Adam and Eve chose, they wanted to have a relationship with God that was not based on pure love. It was based on their emotions. It was based on their way of doing it. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They didn't want to be under God. They didn't want to give him the glory. And the problem is we got separated from God because of that. They chose to know good and evil and to be like God, not be subject to him. So they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and man has been doing that sin word ever since. Okay? You may be thinking, oh, I'm such a good person. That doesn't apply to me. I take care of people. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I give to charity. I do all these things. Listen, every one of us sins. You may not be murdering somebody, but there's still sin in your life. There's still sin in my life. And no matter how good we think we are, it's a false sense of good because we don't have God in our lives. And if God is good, and if we can't connect with God, if we don't have a relationship with God, we can't be good. There's a separation there. So our sins have kept us from forming this really real relationship with God, knowing God and being able to love God. Now, if that was all there was, it'd be pretty depressing here, you know? But there is some good news for us, right? Romans 5:8. Let's go to Romans 5:8. This is really good news. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. It wasn't that, you know how love is sometimes with people. Well, I'll love you if you give up your bad ways and you come over here. Okay? It's conditional. This doesn't sound like conditional love to me. This sounds like us still in our sin and God saying, I still love you, even though you don't want the relationship with me that you need to have. Even though you're pushing me away, I still love you. While we were still in that sin, Messiah died for us. And we're not talking about, well, he took a little flesh wound for us. He died for us. If you ever examine the crucifixion and the way that people died with crucifixion, there's a great book that I read several years ago by Lee Strobel, Case for Christ, The Case for Christ. I would suggest you read it. It paints a very graphic picture of crucifixion and how it works and how terrible it is. Yeshua endured that for us when we were still sinning. Wow, that's love. That's a pretty good definition of love. Boy, that beats my definition of love of wanting that needle or wanting that or wanting that relationship so I can feel better, right? That's your definition of love and my definition of love. But God has a better definition of love. I like that definition. Let's talk about that definition. He loved us so much and wanted to have a relationship with us so much that he came in the form of a man and he died for us on that tree. He died not only for us, but he took on all of our sins. That's even better. Now read with me. This was in the portion last week. The Torah portion, Deuteronomy 21. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Listen, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, so he deserved it, right? He is put to death, you are to hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, the Torah portion last week was all about the community, making sure the community was pure, holy, set apart. And when you had things like this, even the way you're supposed to treat people, God is saying you got to do it a certain way and everything. But a hanged man, it says here in the scripture, is cursed by God. God turns away from that. That is not a position you want to be in. Most likely, if you read through the commentaries, most likely, you know, people died by and large by stoning back then. You'd stone somebody. And most likely, the rabbis say they put you up on a tree after that to show the community not to do that anymore. It was basically one of those things where you want to not play by the rules. You want to be outside of the framework of Torah. You want to be outside of the community. This is like a sign to people. But God, even in his mercy, said, listen, don't keep them up there too long. Okay, they're cursed by God, but you don't want to defile the land. You don't want it to be like revenge. You don't want it to be like, oh, look at that person. It's meant for a deterrent, but it's not a final thing. So thinking about that, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now that's a man that was cursed by God hanging on a tree. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law. And let me just stop right there. A lot of people say, oh, that means the law is bad, right? There's a curse on the law. Well, the law is dead. Yeshua nailed it to the cross. No. What they're talking about is the curse of when you are outside the framework of Torah, when you break the law, when you break that marriage contract with God, when you are in that thing called sin. That's the curse. That's the curse. When that man died and was stoned, it was because of sin. God had a process to deal with sin. You got to get out of the community. And that person was hung on that tree. But Messiah redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanging on a tree. How awesome is the love of God that even when we deserve to be stoned, put on a tree, as a means to show the community that we are in sin, we are sinful, we are bad, we have done something wrong, punishable by death, Yeshua is like, I got this. I'll take it on for you. I'll hang on the tree for you. I'll die for you. How powerful is that? He loved. That's the point. That's what love is. It's not about so we can, you know how people have these things about love. You watch in movies and you watch TV shows. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. And yes, that there's elements of that. But this is really rooted, grounded biblical love that we have to talk about when we talk about love of God, the root of it all. He loved us enough to take on our sin so that we can have a relationship with God, so we can have his phone number back, so we can get him back on speed dial, call him up, spend some time with God, and develop a relationship with him. That's what God wants for us, and he's provided a way. How amazing and how awesome is that? John 3:16. You probably know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen, I was reading through my Bible this morning and kind of going through the Bible, and I'm in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. This is where Abraham, you know, that old guy that couldn't have kids, that God provided this promised son, Isaac, in his old age with him and his wife. Isaac grew up. God had said to Abraham, this is the son of the promise. This is the son you've been waiting for. I'm giving you your heart's desire. You ever had like one single passion or desire in life and God gives it to you? That's like Abraham having Isaac. And in Genesis 22, Abraham gets the call by God to march up the mountain and sacrifice Isaac and kill him. Kill. Final. Abraham goes and gets ready to carry it out. Wow. What love for God that Abraham had. He was willing to give up his passion, that one thing. He was willing to give up something that was so self-fulfilling for him for somebody else, for God. That is the definition of love. God was able to give up. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Abraham had his only son, Isaac, was willing to sacrifice him. What a great example for us. God was willing to sacrifice his only son, Yeshua, who did not deserve it, who was hung on the cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's provided this way by cursing Yeshua on the tree so that we don't have to take on that curse and that sin. We can get rid of that sin in our lives. That is beautiful. That is awesome. And that is the love of God. There's your definition. You're looking for a definition of love. I'm looking for a definition of love. That's the definition. It's selfless love. One more scripture. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. God is a... You know how you hear people, you know, the atheists and agnostics and people that are just angry about the world and angry at God. There is no God, and how can there be a God? He's a terrible God. He did all these bad things, and he's a God of wrath. That's not what the scripture says. He's a God of love. Now, he was a God of love in the Old Testament too, because that's the other thing. Well, in the New Testament, it's all this agape love. Oh, that's nice and sweet. But he was a fierce guy in the Old Testament. It's like two different gods. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the scriptures say God is love. You want the definition of love? It's God. How do we get to know real love? We've got to get to know God. This is the point. To love God is to know God. All right, let's go back to our love icon here, the next screen. Love is the most important element of all. That's the next sentence. Love is the most important element of all. Why did we put that in? 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Have you ever really loved somebody before? All right, so think about this. I'm talking to you guys out there. Have you ever really had this girl that you really, really like? Maybe you're in high school or junior high or whatever. Think back then. And boy, there was this girl or college or whatever. And she was beautiful, wonderful. You were totally captivated by her. All you could think about was this girl and what gifts to get her and when you were going to get to go and take her to the movies or whatever. All you're thinking about is her. You're loving her. You really just want to marry her. You want to get to know her. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking, I'm hungry. You'll go without food. You're not thinking of, I'm tired. I need to rest. You'll drive all night to go to the city that she lives in to take her out. You know, you'll do whatever. You'll go out of yourself, out of your comfort zone, because you love this person so much. If we read this scripture in 1 Corinthians, we're getting the picture of God's love. Because this God's love is like that. God's going to go all through the night and lack sleep for us. God, and I don't mean that God needs sleep. So hear what I'm saying here. And God's going to go without food so that we can have food. Okay? God's going to do all these things. It's selfless love. It's giving of ourself for someone else. That's very interesting. So that's what love is. It's not thinking about ourselves. You know, Abraham wasn't thinking about himself when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because he loved God. He loved God more than he loved himself. Adam and Eve didn't do that. They loved themselves more than they loved God. And unfortunately, and look, I'm not picking on Adam and Eve. We're the same way, aren't we? We love ourselves more than we love other things. But God is saying in Scripture time and again, the most important thing is loving me. And the most important thing is love. It's the most important element of all. First, if you want to read about love, read 1 Corinthians 13. It tells you true love, not the love of the world, not the love you're going to hear about on TV, but true love. The idea you come away with is true love is not self-love. True love doesn't insist on its own way. It is sacrificial. It doesn't ask for something in return. This is the love of Messiah. This is pure love. To know God is to know this pure love. And lastly, going back to our love paragraph here, the last thing I want you to key in on today, the perfect love of God will transform us. The perfect love of God will transform us. Philippians 3. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. What a great book Philippians is. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God is all about transformation. This is talking about when we finally get transformed, when we get a glorified body, when we're with Yeshua forever, when we're connecting and having a relationship with him that cannot be broken. You're never going to forget his number. He's always going to have you on speed dial. He's going to call you up every day. This is what I'm talking about. Transformational love does not leave you the same. Transformational love changes you for the better. It draws you closer to God. This is talking about a complete transformation of our body, but God wants a heart transformation of you even before that. God wants to change you from, the analogy there is from your body that's decaying and dying in this world to a glorified body that will never decay or die, eternal life. Because of sin, we're all dying. We were not able to take from that tree of life that God had in that Garden of Eden. It was there for us. But God said, oh boy, now they're going to try to reach out and drink and eat from the tree of life. Had to cast them out of the garden, because eating from that tree of life, that Etz Chaim, that's going to give you eternal life, so to speak. So we're all dying because we can never eat from that tree of life. So we're going through this world in our sin, dying. That's not transformational. But God had a plan. He died for us on the cross. He gave us a way to connect back with him. He gave us a hope for a future with him in heaven. And that's transformational. Romans 5:17. Romans 5 is a great contrast between death and life. Between Adam, which represents sin in our lives, right? We're sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam, and Yeshua, who represents life. So think about that contrast from death to life and go back and read Romans chapter 5 and that great contrast that God is showing us. For if because of one man's trespass, that's talking about Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Yeshua the Messiah. Adam, our father, caused us to get into this pattern of sin. We are like Adam. We're dying. It's temporal. Our bodies are going to die. But Yeshua came as the new Adam, the Adam that brings life. And he, through him, through that Adam, through Yeshua, we will be reigning with God for eternity. We will be transformed. We will be shed. You know how it's when a snake sheds their skin, they get a new skin. We are going to shed that old skin of death. And we're going to be transformed. And if you have accepted Yeshua in your heart, if you have started down that path, if you have realized what true love is, your hearts and minds are now being transformed. And there's scriptures on that. For time, I'm not going to go into it, but we're being renewed. We're being transformed. God is changing us. He's shedding that skin. He's shedding off that old man of Adam, and he's giving us that new man of Yeshua. And when we understand that true love and tap into that true love and have a relationship with God again that's not disconnected by sin, then we are on the path of true transformation and glorification one day. You know, there's three parts in our journey. There's justification when we become believers, when we accept Yeshua in our heart. We realize our sinful condition. We realize we can't do it like Adam and Eve wanted to do it. That's called justification. When we realize our sin, we accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, we're transformed, we're saved, we have eternal life, that promise of eternal life. That's justification. We go through the rest of our lives in the process called sanctification. We're going to be talking about the process of sanctification next week. That's the grow part. That's learning to walk in this new life you have. And then there's the last piece, which we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, and that's called glorification. And that's the shine part, and that's where we're going out. We're teaching people about Yeshua and preparing ourselves to be glorified, to have glorified bodies like the scripture said, where we're going to be with God forever. So it's three parts. You can't skip right to the glorification. We're still here on earth. We still have bodies that die. But we have the promise and the hope of eternal life through the justification of what Yeshua did for us and how we can accept that free gift that it talks about right here of righteousness through Yeshua the Messiah. Romans 5:18, the very next verse. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. You know, because of Abraham's act, in Genesis 22, what does God say to him? God says to him, because you trusted me, because you believed in me, because you gave of yourself and truly loved me and connected back with me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. That's the Jewish people. Abraham was not a Jew, but he was the father of the Jewish people. Isaac was the first Jew. So because of his faithfulness, he was counted as righteous and God blessed him. Listen, because of our faithfulness, our act of putting down our old life, sacrificing those things that are dear to us, the concept of what we think about as love, and accepting the true love of Yeshua, you're going to be blessed like Abraham. It's the same process. And it, oh my gosh, you mean in the Old Testament it was all about trust and faith? It wasn't about works and the law? Yeah, it was always about faith and trust. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was counted righteous because of his faith, not because of all the things that he did for God, but because of his faith. It wasn't about, oh, I'm going to go get my knife ready. Oh, boy, Abraham, you really prepare that altar well. I'm going to really reward you for that. Man, this looks great. The sacrifice is all prepared great. You didn't mess it up. No, it was his heart. It was the fact that he was willing to give up himself, willing to give up what was important to him for God. He counted God greater than himself. And God blessed him. You know, when we shed that old man and we say, I'd rather connect with God than my sin anymore. I'd rather shed my old man. This isn't as important to me as God, because I really want to glorify God and have a relationship with God above my own interests. This was the problem with the Garden of Eden, with the fall of man. We wanted our own interests above God's. But when you put things back into kilter here, and God is first and we're not, that's true love. And by doing that, there's a prize at the end. You know, it's like Cracker Jacks. You go dig down and you get the prize. You know, it's a big prize. It's a really nice prize. The prize of eternal life. The prize of living forever in relationship with God, understanding what true love is. And it's, guess what? It's even free. We don't even have to work our whole lives to get it. You know, and we're going to be talking about the holiday of Yom Kippur in a few weeks when we celebrate it. And you know, that holiday, unfortunately for our people, is all about the scales. Was I a good enough person? Did I do enough good deeds? You know, it's like, if you want to understand guilt, learn about Judaism. Because we know how to guilt in Judaism. Okay? Oh, I was so bad. You're so bad. I got to be better. I got to do better because I got to be have my name written in the book of life. It's not about works. It wasn't about works for Abraham, and it wasn't about works today for us. It's not about the scales. How you get written in the book of life is that you realize that you can't get written in the book of life yourself. You can't do anything to get written in the book of life except accepting this free gift and realizing that real love is not your life and your stuff. We get so mired in our stuff. God is saying, take your stuff, take your issues, put it over there, let it go, and accept me. Then you'll know true love, you'll be justified, and you'll be ready to be glorified one day with me. That's what it's all about. It's all about relinquishing control of our life, being transformed by Yeshua when we grab hold of God's love for us. He rescues us from death. He gives us eternal life. He renews us. This is the perfect love of God. You want to understand the definition of love today? It's the sacrificial, pure love of God. We have got to get rid of ourself and get more of God. That's the way we can get rid of the sin condition we have. That's the way we can get rid of this situation where we have no hope. God has provided a way. All we got to do is reach out. It's free. We don't need to do anything for it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you because we are not worthy. We are totally messing up in our lives. Even the best of us screws up, messes up, puts ourselves first. Lord, we're selfish. Lord, we are unkind sometimes. Lord, we consider worldly and material relationships more than relationship with you. Many times we do that, Lord God, but you say, even in your sin, even with your selfishness, I still love you. I love you enough to die for you on the cross. I love you enough to put myself in your path. It's as if Abraham was like, wait a minute. Get off the altar, Isaac. I'll jump on for you. I'll die for you. That's what God is doing for us. And we need to realize that perfect love that will transform us. This is the definition of love. Listen, before we can go out there and share the good news, before we can go out there and fulfill the vision, the mission, we have got to understand this basic thing at the root of it all. This one thing. And I just pray right now, if there's anyone out there that has really never shed that old man, has really never said, you know, I've never really put God first. It's always been me. It's always been in my way, my conditions. I'll accept God if he fits the definition of what God is for me. Well, the problem is there's 7 billion definitions of God. I don't want to rely on your definition of God, just like you don't want to rely on my definition of God or love. Let's rely on the only definition that counts. The definition we read about in the scriptures. And that is, God loved us enough so that when we were dead in our sins, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the curse of all the sin in our lives by becoming sin for us. And if we acknowledge that, and if we shed that, if we say, God, I need you in my life to be my Lord and Savior, to save me, but also reign in my life, be my Lord and Savior, then that's what's required for justification. That's what's required for new life. And if you've never ever said that before, in your heart as I'm speaking, just pray along with me. Just pray along with me in your heart. Lord God, I'm a sinner, and I've messed up, and I keep putting myself first, and I keep stumbling over life and all these things. I can't do it anymore, God. I've tried, I've come to the end of myself, and I can't do it anymore. And Lord, I need you in my life. I accept you, Yeshua, as my Lord and my Savior. I accept you reigning in my life. I put you first in my life, and I want to live my life after you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you are justified before God. It's a free gift. You don't have to go out and do a hard day's labor or go, you know, give all these things to charity. God says that's what you need to do. That's the start. We'll talk about the rest next week. But if you've prayed that prayer, come and see me after service. I want to talk to you about it, encourage you about it. We've all done it. We all need to do it. And you know, sometimes we got to go right back and we got to say, God, I've kind of backtracked. I need that again. And you got to kind of say, Lord, I've got some sin in my life. I got to get out. Clean me out. Lord, clean us all out today. I pray, Lord God, that you prepare us. You know, this is the month of preparation, Elul. Lord, prepare our hearts. If there's things that we've gotten in there, even if we've been believers for several years, if there's things that have separated us from you, sin, whatever it might be, temptations, addictions, there's nothing more powerful than the love of God. That will cut through any addiction, any temptation, any problem, any issue. The love of God is stronger than anything that this world can come up against God with. So let us hold on to that promise. Trust that we were redeemed. We are renewed. We are transformed through Yeshua, our Messiah. Let's hold on to that promise as we continue on with our mission and lives. We're a new creation. Let's follow after our Master. The best part of it is we don't have to figure out all the steps. We just got to follow as Talmidim, as disciples after Yeshua. Let's follow after Yeshua together today. We love you and praise you, God, and we pray that you would continue to teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us in your perfect, perfect love. We thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.